Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, and let us consider now verse 3. Genesis 1 at verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Here we have the account of God creating the world. And there was a shaping of everything into its permanent form over these 6 days. And what we have just now is the creation of light by God's simple command, "Let there be light," and there was light. Seems so simple, and in a sense, I suppose it was. God, if we look at things in God's infinite power, then just as nothing is too hard for him, so everything is well within his power. And that was true of the creation of everything. It was true of the creation of light in particular. And there was a differentiation between day and night, between light and darkness. Now, I'm not going to speak to any extent about the natural creation, important though that is. We should realize that when God created all things, he created mankind. And surely that gives him authority over every human being that has ever existed, and every human being that ever will be before this world is swept away. And so when God speaks, we are to listen. When God commands, we are to obey. And we are to think not only of natural light, the light we had earlier today, which we no longer see. The earth has moved round on its axis, and we are in a period of night. But the way I want to apply the verse just now is to the matter of spiritual light and spiritual darkness, and how when it pleases God, he comes to sinners who are in darkness, who do not see where they are going in a spiritual sense. They are going on towards the blackness of darkness forever. And God says, "Let there be light, let there be light in that soul. Let light shine into that soul." And there is light. There's nothing too hard for God, we said. And that is true in relation to natural things. And in relation to the creation in particular, how anyone can believe that this whole world, human beings in particular, how all that could have come into existence apart from God's power. I was looking not so long ago at a newly born child, less than a day old, and I was thinking of the way that child was formed, so that the child, as far as anyone can tell, was complete. That child able to feed, that child with, though it can't use its legs yet to any extent, the legs are there, the down to the 10 toes, it's all there. How could that all have happened by chance? But it wasn't chance. It wasn't some long series of random events that brought the world into existence and everything in it. It was God, the Creator. He worked in that way. He created all things. He created the human race. He created Adam and Eve. And he created them in such a way that they could have children and that sequence would continue right down till now. It's not just that God created beings that would live for a time in this world, but it's that God created them in such a way that they could have children and that the children could have children and that sequence would go on and on under his control. Yes, it is a sinful world, and therefore everyone must die, and children may die in the womb. I mean, naturally just now. And we have the unnatural phenomenon of so many being willing and wanting to take away the life of unborn children. But, you see, there's this. God saying, with regard to a sinner going on in darkness, he says, let there be light, let spiritual light enter into that soul. And that's what happens. Let us look at these 3 points, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. There's a need for light, a need for spiritual light. And then secondly, there's the command, let there be light. Let there be light in this particular soul. Let there be light in this particular individual. So that in that light, this person will see light and no longer walk in darkness, but in the path of new obedience. And then in the third place, the effectiveness of that call, the effectiveness of that command. Let there be light at the time of the creation, and there was light. And in the same way, we can say that when God says, with regard to a particular individual, let that light penetrate into that dark soul, then there will be light. The Lord's command will be effective. First then, the need for light. Second, the command, let there be light. And thirdly, the effectiveness of that command. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Well, we're to speak about the need for light, our own need for light, the need of every human being for light, but in particular the need that people have who are in rebellion against God, who do not see God, who do not see the way of salvation, who do not even see their need of being saved. And to take an example just now, there was Pharaoh in Egypt when the Israelites were his slaves. And Moses and Aaron came to him. They were pointing him in the direction of light to some extent. They were telling him how he should behave. They spoke about God, the God who had sent them, and they were representing God when they told Pharaoh about God's will that he should release Israel from Egypt. But there was darkness in that heart. There was no light at all penetrated into the thick darkness of that man's thinking. There was no hope. Of course, I must qualify that. There was no hope apart from God giving him light. But that's the condition of the man that I'm trying to point to just now. And according to the darkness that was in his heart, Pharaoh's response on one particular occasion was, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the light." Why didn't he know the light? It was because of the darkness that was in his soul. We have a responsibility to learn about God. We have a responsibility to seek the Lord. So had Pharaoh, seeing he was given the opportunity of meeting men who knew something about God and could direct him. And if Pharaoh had submitted to their direction, though he would have said, "I do not know the Lord, I do not know this God of whom you are speaking." But supposing he had said, "Will you not teach me about him? Will you not show me why you believe what you do?" Could we not expect that there would have been God's blessing on this man and on his thinking? But that's not how it was. He needed light. He was not interested in seeking light. He said, in effect, "I am in darkness. Why should I be interested in your light, what you're speaking about? Why should I care about that? I do not know the Lord. Who is he anyway? What authority does he have that I should obey his voice, supposing there's any reality in what you are saying? Why should I obey his voice to let Israel go? And is that not the way it is with people when they are told how they should live, the sins that they should give up? They say, in effect, they may not use these words, but that's the sort of thing that lies behind what they are saying. They're saying, "Who is the Lord that I should let finish it in whatever way you might feel appropriate? Who is the Lord that I should believe in him? Who is the Lord that I should give up what you are calling sin? Who is the Lord that he should tell me to live in any different way? What's wrong?" It's the same fundamental sin as Pharaoh was committing. And he was committing that sin because he lacked light, and he would not seek the light. He would not say to Moses and Aaron, "Yes, I don't know about this God, but I feel something convincing about what you are saying. When you speak about God, there's something that suggests authority there. Tell me more about it. Explain these things to me." And you could well imagine Moses and Aaron going on to speak about him. And perhaps one central thing that Moses would have spoken about was to point to the burning bush that he had seen in the wilderness and how God had spoken there. But even if Moses did go down that route, even if he did speak about his meeting with God, Pharaoh might well have said, because there was no light shining into his heart. It was complete darkness that was there. He might well have said, you're just imagining it. You were dreaming. You're just trying to deceive me. You're just trying to escape from my authority. I will not let Israel go. You see the darkness and the darkness of the sinner who has heard about Christ. And there's light there. The light shineth in darkness. You find John saying at the beginning of his gospel, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Those who were in darkness, they did not understand. When Jesus came, yes, there was a line from one of McChane's poems in my mind, walking to church this evening, where he speaks of the glorious one that came to say that he had often stood by the Lake of Galilee. The glorious one that came to say, the glorious one who came to shed light into the hearts of sinners, the glorious one, that's what Pharaoh didn't say, it didn't see, that's what people's still not obedient to the call to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they're not saying. That Jesus Christ who came into the world, that he was a glorious one, that he was a God in our nature. He was the God-man who came to save. Oh, what glory in connection with Christ, Christ in this world, what glory. We beheld his glory, said John. Why? There was light shining into his mind and light shining into his heart. The Holy Spirit, it was there, convincing John that here indeed was the Lamb of God who had come to take away the sin of the world. But for the vast majority of people, the light, although it was shining in the darkness, the people in darkness did not understand, they did not believe. And that's the way it is with so many. Even those who know something about the Bible and attend the preaching of the Bible, they do not believe, they do not understand. Yes, they do not understand. It's darkness, you see. Whether they're those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because the light has been shining into their hearts. And this is the condemnation we read in John chapter 3. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They didn't want the light to shine into their hearts and to expose the darkness that was there. They were far more content to go on in the way that they were. They want to enjoy themselves in the same way as they always did. Their works are evil. Their works are godless. Their works are works of darkness. They're not willing to expose themselves to the light. That might be uncomfortable. Yes. Now that's what God is telling us in his word. And there's something else about the darkness. And that is the work of the evil one. The work of Satan in keeping people in darkness through his temptations. They are told about the light. They are told about Christ Jesus having come into the world to save sinners. They are told about their duty to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what happens? The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He is trying to keep them in darkness. He is, after all, the prince of darkness. He is highly skilled in tempting sinners. And with this in view, to keep them in darkness, to keep the light out of their hearts, to keep them going on in the way that they are going, so that they might end up at last in a lost eternity. And Satan is a powerful being, and we should be careful not to give in to him. We should be asking the Lord to protect us from Satan and to protect us from our own unbelieving hearts. We should be asking the Lord to say, let there be light in my soul. Let there be light in this soul. We're to be asking the Lord to do so, so that there might be light. Let there be light, you see. That's what we need. The light of the glorious gospel of the blessed God, that it should shine into our hearts. Job speaks of those, and no doubt the evil one was tempting them to speak in that way. They were guilty themselves in asking, in saying, depart from us, saying unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? These are, there's no light in a soul that is speaking in these terms, asking God to go away from us. That's what we very much should not be doing when we are, when the Word of God meets us and challenges us and disturbs us. We might want God just to go away. That's the last thing we should be doing. It's a work of darkness to ask God to go away, to question the profit we might have, the benefit that we might have if we would pray to him, the good that we would get for ourselves if we would serve God. Who is the Almighty? You have echoes there of what Pharaoh was saying. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? But he's almighty, he's all-knowing. He has got complete authority. Oh, how much we need light to shine into our hearts, so that we would see into the realities of things, that we would not be arguing against God, who is the one that made us after all. Here we are, a company of people at this particular time in the earth's history, and it's because of God's creating work that we were born. There were natural processes involved. We can go back, of course, to the original creator, creation. We can think of how God in his providence caused that we should be born, the particular people that we are, without particular characteristics. But what I'm trying to point to just now is this, the authority that God has. And the authority that God has over us. Yes. But you see what Paul says to the Corinthians, turning to the first epistle and to chapter 2. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. There's darkness there. The things of the Spirit of God, what the Spirit of God does in bringing light into a soul, the writings that the Spirit of God has inspired, the whole of Scripture, And is this describing some of us here? The natural man, not the spiritual man, but the natural man. The one who has not been the subject of the Holy Spirit's work. He does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He does not receive spiritual truths. They are foolishness unto him because of the darkness that is in him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. It's only when light penetrates into the soul that the sinner can see, that the sinner can understand the things that have been revealed. And why did the Lord reveal the truths of Scripture? All these writings from Genesis to Revelation. Why? It's so that light would penetrate into the dark fastnesses of the human soul. So that light might penetrate into the darkness of the human understanding. Yes, so that he might say, let there be light. That's the second thing then. Let there be light. And you have Jesus saying, when he was in this world, I am the light of the world. And if you are asking, where do I go for light? How can light get into my soul? Then that is something that you should consider by way of an answer. That Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I have come that there might be light in this dark world. That's why he came into this world. You can speak of various aspects of it, but here is one very important aspect. I am the light of the world. I am the one who has come to shine light into a dark world. And what a dark world it would be if there was no light. Naturally speaking, what an unpleasant world it would be if you would never expect to see light in this world. And those parts of the world beyond the Arctic Circle or the Antarctic Circle, where for a portion of the year there is no light at all. They must be very difficult places to live in. They might well be saying, I wish the sun would come. I wish the sun would rise again so that we would have light, so that we would have light in the natural world. And you see how thankful we should be that Christ Jesus came into the world so that we might have the opportunity of finding light for our souls. And we should be asking that Christ would come where we are and work within our hearts by his Holy Spirit so that light would actually penetrate into the darkness of our understanding, the darkness of our heart, that he would say, let there be light. Yes, I am the light of the world. He goes on to say, he that followeth me shall not abide in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And when the light penetrates the darkness of a human soul, when the light shines into a dark soul, what is revealed? Well, sin is revealed. The darkness is revealed. The sinner realizes, there's no light penetrating into my soul. I'm going on in darkness. I'm not profiting by the word of God. I'm the light of the glory of God is not shining into my heart. I am in a serious position. But the Savior speaks about not walking in darkness, but following him. How will we follow Christ? How will we know about these things? Well, there's this. When the Spirit is come, Or when the comforters come, and that it refers to the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He will give light in these things. He will show that there is light in a dark world. And he will give the Holy Spirit. Christ will give the Holy Spirit so that sinners would get some light on the fact of sin, the danger of sin, the consequences of sin. And they will get some light on Christ as the Redeemer. They will be convinced of righteousness, that there's a provision made. They will get light on that, a provision God has made in Christ Jesus so that sinners may be accounted righteous. Will we search the scriptures, seeking for the light of God's Holy Spirit, so that we might understand something about that righteousness? Where does it come from? How is it possible? It's because Christ, he worked out a way of salvation. He opened up a way of salvation, beginning a way that began at the darkness of human ignorance and the darkness of human sin. And in the Word of God, he gives light on these things. We should be asking for that light. Lord, enlighten my darkness, we should be saying. And if we read John chapter 1, we'll come to verse 29, and we read there John giving light, John the Baptist giving light to the Apostle John, as he was so soon to be when Christ would call him. But here, perhaps John the Baptist reaches out his finger to point at the person who is at that time very close to them. And he says to John and the other follower of his own as yet, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And what else happened then? There was light. A light penetrated into John's heart and Andrew's heart. I'm not saying for the first time, but there was light in this truth so prominent in the Old Testament that the Messiah was to come. And what John is saying to these men is, the Messiah has come. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that's what he's saying to you. He's saying it to me. To look. And we need light if we're going to see Christ. So we should be asking that light would shine into our hearts. And that we would see Jesus. That we would be made able to look to Christ for the salvation of our souls. And if we go back to 2 Corinthians 4, then it's not only that Paul speaks about the darkness, the absence of light, when Satan is tempting, but there's this also, that Christ, Paul can say, Christ has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That looking at Christ, we can see light. There's the work of God to be taken into account, very much so. We're to be asking for that, that the divine light, which enables us to see Jesus, that light would come into our souls. Not just that we would read about these things in the Bible. That's important. It's very important. It's a remarkable statement that Peter makes when he has referred to Christ on the Holy Mount. the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter and James and John were privileged to be there, but he speaks about the words that they heard from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father pointing to Jesus Christ, the glorious one that came to save. Will we repeat that again? And no doubt when Peter is recalling these incidents on the Mount of Transfiguration, he thinks of Christ as the glorious one who came to save. And there's fresh light being poured into his own soul then, so that he can write about a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto we do well that we take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Now, I referred to that as a remarkable statement, or some such expression, that the word of God, the word that God spoke from heaven, that Paul can point to what is written in Scripture as a more sure matter. And it is. Oh, if we were to be, if human beings were to be confined to voices from heaven, where would any of us be? What hope of salvation could any of us have? We don't not need to go up some mountain in the hope that God will speak to us from heaven. It's what he's not going to do anymore until Christ will come the second time to call sinners away from this world, to call people from their graves. But what we have to rely on is the written word of God. And it's in connection with the written word of God, whether it is preached or being read, or when it is, when we are thinking about it. And what a blessing if the Lord will say, let there be light. If the Lord will express that as his will, the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit come to our soul penetrate the darkness of our understandings, so that we might be able to see Jesus, blessing the word that is spoken in the Scriptures, so that we might understand something about sin and our need of salvation, and so that we might understand something about the way of salvation and what the glorious one came into this world to do. That's at the center of it all. Christ in coming, in not manifesting his glory. In many ways he put a veil over his glory. And yet, if we think of Christ dealing with the woman of Samaria, for instance, and I mean to come to that shortly. But if Christ did that, surely he was lifting the veil somewhat. And what the woman of Samaria saw, it was not some mere man. She sees through the light that is given her in her soul, she sees a glorious being. Oh, she marveled at what he had told her. She marveled at the remarkable knowledge that he had. There was light shining into her hearts, into her heart. Yes, Christ, he was manifesting forth his glory. But the ordinary way in which Christ manifests his glory is through the preaching of the gospel. Yes, he uses the word, and it's the word that is preached, should be anyway. If not, you can't expect that much light will shine into anybody's heart. See how the Savior sent out his disciples before he ascended to heaven. What you have in the last verses of Matthew's gospel. He sent them out Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach them. Why? That light might shine into dark hearts, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Holy Ghost. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That's a promise to be with his church, and a promise to be with preachers when they go out to preach the gospel, when they go out to make known the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. And you see, they're to go out in the hope that the word will be blessed. They're to go out in the hope that light will penetrate into the souls of those who hear them. That's what we should be praying for, that those who are hearing the gospel would get light on Christ Jesus, that the darkness would begin to be expelled. And that's then the nature of light. Darkness is not a substance, it's just the absence of light. And so, what a mercy when it is said, when this is the mind of God, let there be light. Let there be light in that particular soul, or even let there be light in a multitude of souls at one time, as was the case in the day of Pentecost, when light shone into 3,000 souls at once. Let there be light. Yes. And that's why we are to give earnest heed to the things which are spoken. It's spoken in the preaching of the gospel, as well as what is spoken by God in Scripture. We're to give earnest heed to these things, and praying that light would penetrate into our hearts as we listen. What a great matter. The Lord saying, in regard to some particular soul, let there be light. Let there be light in this dark soul. Let the Holy Spirit come and put life into this soul, so that that sinner may think about some particular statement from Scripture, some particular matter said by way of explaining Scripture or applying Scripture, when that person was hearing the word of God proclaimed. Let there be light was the mind of God in heaven, and he acts accordingly. And so sinners believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are saved. But let us take heed to Christ's warning. Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light. That's what he is saying to us. Believe in the one who said, I am the light of the world. And the light from heaven, may the Holy Spirit come and work in your soul as such words as are spoken, especially when this is true, that we have only a little while, that the light is with us, the light of the gospel. It's not going to be with us for long. Who knows how soon we may be taken away from this world. God knows. But we're to treat the number of days for which we will be spared in this world. We are to treat that as few, as very few. It may be much longer, but we cannot promise ourselves that. We may be very quickly away from the light of the world, from any opportunity of getting light from heaven. And so let us take heed to this. While ye have light, believe in the light. In other words, come to Christ now. Receive him now as the saviour of sinners. Thirdly, the effectiveness. It was effective. The command was effective on that first day in the earth's history. He let there be light, God said, and light came. Light was created. And when the Lord says it to a sinner, or in connection with a sinner, let there be light, then there will be light. We read in Psalm 32 that God spoke and it was done. That was true in connection with the creation, as we have said. And it illustrates God's unlimited power. Does he will that something should be done, then it will be done. And in particular, does he will that light, spiritual light, should penetrate into the darkness of some dark soul, then there will be light. And however much darkness is around us today, as that is illustrated by the willfulness of rebellion against God, however, how little there is of religion at all, and particularly how little there is of true religion, true biblical religion, true submission to the will of God. Yes. How dark things are. But if God was to say, let there be light. Let there be light in these thousands of souls. Even let there be light in these millions of souls. It will be done. There's no restraining the purposes of God. Go to Philippi. It must have seemed a tragedy when Lydia found out that the apostle whose preaching had been blessed to her. When Paul was preaching about Christ, light came into Lydia's soul. He said, let there be light in Lydia's soul. And there was light. The preaching was blessed to her. And the Lord caused that her heart was to be opened, and she attended unto the things that were spoken by Paul. She attended to them. She believed. Light penetrated her darkness. But she might have considered it such a tragedy when Paul and Silas were put into prison. There'll be no preaching now. No more preaching. I'll get no more light, she might have feared, on the way of salvation. But no, they were there singing praises to God and praying at midnight. And there was an earthquake. And the jailer was ready to kill himself. But that was prevented. And he was given some flickers of light in his soul. Whether it was whatever stage it was, the saving work of God, that's one thing, but it was at any rate preparatory to a saving work. He asked, what must I do to be saved? It was in God's kindness. There was a kind of light, at least, shining into his soul. Or he wouldn't have asked that question. But Paul and Silas gave him the answer that we should be ready to give when they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that was effective. The Lord was saying from heaven, let there be light, let the full gospel light, or at least the first dawning beams of light. Let them shine into this man's heart. Light and light came. Yes. But Paul and Silas didn't just give him that bare command. They spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he's a new creature now. He's believing in God with all his house as the result of the light. that came not only into his heart, but into the heart of the others in his household. Yes, let there be light. It was said that day, and there was light. Or we might go back to the woman of Samaria, and Jesus dealing with that woman. And she cannot believe how this man, that's all she thought of him at first, but he was a remarkable man as far as she was concerned. How did this man know all about it? What was going on? What kind of man was he? And she settles for this, that he was a prophet, that God was speaking through him as a prophet. But there's more to it than that. Light must shine into our heart. And he teaches it. He speaks about God being a spirit, and that those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. They must have light in their hearts if they are to worship him properly. And then the woman speaks of the Messiah, the Christ. When he is come, she says, he will tell us all things. And there's a flash of light going into her soul as Jesus speaks further. The glorious one that came to save, even in places in Samaria. He's there sitting by the well. He's tired. But you see, tired and all as he is in his human nature, he has a soul to work upon. And he says, let there be light. He says in the secret of his own mind. He says it in his divine mind also. He says, let there be light. And what happens? There is light. He speaks, and that is accompanied by the Holy Spirit to this woman's soul. Yes, he says, when the woman speaks about the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one that was to come to save, he says, I that speak unto thee am he. I am the one you're speaking about. And there's light in her soul. And she becomes a new creature in Christ Jesus. She believes in him with all her heart. And you find her back in her own village. And she says, he told me all things that ever I did. Yes. And she says to the other, to the people that she meets, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? So they come to him, and they persuade him to come and speak to him, to them. And there's light. Oh, what blessed light there is, not only for the woman of Sychar, but the other people in the place. They hear him themselves, and they now know, because light has penetrated into their souls, they now know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And wherever a sinner today finds Christ, it's because light, according to God's purpose, according to God's command, it's because light shines into that soul, and they see something of the evil of sin, the danger of sin, and they believe. Light comes into their soul. The darkness is dispelled, at least in the beginning of it. There's some light. Oh, what a huge difference there is between a little light and no light at all. What a difference between complete darkness and even a little light. Yes, and it's so in a human soul. What a difference between complete darkness and just a very little light. Because where there is a little light, there is a sinner believing in Jesus. That there is a sinner that has started off on the way to heaven. Now, go back further to Abram. And Abram commanded to offer up his son. And he is willing to do so at the command of God. But God was testing him. He doesn't allow him to kill his son. But he has come to offer a sacrifice. And it seems that he will not go away without offering a sacrifice. So he looks around and he sees a ram. And he offers that lamb, a ram up instead of his son. He has found a substitute. And that's a great matter about the Christ's provision of salvation. That he was the lamb. As John the Baptist was saying, behold the Lamb of God. Look at the Lamb of God. Yes. And it is very likely that when Christ speaks about Abram, and Abram seeing him, seeing Christ afar off, that he is speaking about that day when Abram offered up the ram as a substitute for Isaac. There was light in his soul on that day. So he saw Christ, though it was afar off. Yes, and that's what we should be looking for. Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. Why is he doing that? It's because that is what God is pleased to use for the salvation of sinners. In connection with such preaching, a light will come into the souls of sinners, more or less, more or fewer. Yes. And that's why God wills that preaching should continue, that it shouldn't be, that he wouldn't take away that instrument for the good of souls, in connection with which he gives light. Yes. And just to go back to the blessing on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching, and the others, they were not told what they said. And when Peter told those who were asking what they would do, he told them to repent. To repent, which we might understand to include believing. Repent and believe the gospel. That's where Christ started. That's where John the Baptist started. That's what we have to keep emphasizing, that sinners are to believe the gospel. How can dark-hearted sinners believe the gospel? When light will come. Yes. And as we make use of the means that God has provided for the salvation of sinners, we are to be asking the Lord to send light. We are to be asking the Lord to say, let there be light in my soul. Let the light come where I am. Yes. We preach Christ crucified, said Paul. And light came on many an occasion. Light came in Philippi, or outside Philippi, where light penetrated into Lydia's soul. And light came in the jail, light penetrated into the jailer's soul, and light penetrated into his household's door. Soul. So we have been addressed in these terms. The Lord saying to us, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And as we hear such words, and wherever we are and whenever it may be that we are brought to think about the word of God, we should be saying this as well. Let there be light, Lord. Let the light penetrate into the darkness of my soul. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. You take each of us under thine own loving care. Grant to bless us with all spiritual blessings. O remember us in thy great mercy. Purge away all our sin. Make us sincere. Send forth thy light with thy truth. May thy light penetrate into our souls. May it be so on our way home. May it be so through this evening. May the unconverted be asking for light. May they be influenced by what they have heard this evening. And not only here, but throughout the world. And grant that thy children would be getting more and more of that light, more and more of the Holy Spirit, enlightening their minds in the knowledge of Christ. Pardon us and keep us and bless us. Now and always, prepare us all for eternity. Make us thankful for Jesus' sake. Amen.